Our text this week is from the book of Romans, chapter 16, 1 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this week for a reason which will become clear as we read through the sermon. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Belgian, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philogus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his holy word. Over the next few weeks, I want you to anticipate feeling a little uncomfortable during the sermon as we discuss what are actually some difficult passages. And instead of running from that discomfort, I pray that you will sit in it and listen to what the word is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying. No pastor prepares a sermon by themselves. We do so in concert with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working through the living Word of God. That is, I am subject to where the Spirit leads me. I don't stand up here and preach my own agenda, but the written and living Word of God. And when it challenges my perspectives, I don't demand that it adjusts, but I adjust to it. That is what it means when we say that the Word of God is authoritative, that we adjust to what it says even when we don't like it. So in this morning's text, I know some of you will be challenged and your perspectives will be challenged. And remember that if you want to talk through what is talked about this morning, I do keep office hours and I do answer and check my emails. So please seek understanding before you resort to anger. As we approach the last chapter of Romans today, let's talk a little bit about the context into which the book itself was written. The Church at Rome was founded, it would seem, early on by Jewish converts. We're not sure who founded the church, but it's clear that by the year 55, there is a vibrant church there, which Paul writes to in the year 58. They likely met in the apartments or in storefronts below them, and they're likely smaller groups that would come together in larger settings from time to time. Paul always desires to reach Rome, but he doesn't make it there until just before his death in 66. The city of Rome itself had a population of about 1 million, and it was the center of the world. You all know the saying, all roads lead to Rome. And that was, as F.F. Bruce points out, because Rome built the roads. Given the many ethnicities present in the city, it's safe to assume that the church there was multi-ethnic, just like the church at Antioch, made up of Jewish believers and of various Gentiles of different nationalities. This is why our text today is significant to the book itself. Not only is it the longest greeting section of a letter found in the ancient world, it's diverse in its economic, gender, and ethnic backgrounds. This passage is one of the two least preached texts in the Bible, and unfortunately, as we'll see in a second, some translators have translated their theological biases into the text and distorted what Paul was saying, which I should not have to point out is a sin, according to Jesus at the end of Revelation. But the point is clear, and for our purposes this morning, it is so that Paul worked with many of the people on this list. Some he had planted churches with, some he had converted or likely converted, some were slaves that he had been a part of freeing. And in terms of the breakdown, you need to know that 40% of the people on this list are women. There are six listed by name and two more listed by a title. Some of this list were freed slaves, some were from Cyrene, some were members of the royal family of Herod Agrippa. Tryphosa and Tryphena were two sisters, very likely twins. This is an incredible list because such a list, including such a group, is rare in the ancient world. These lists were common. They were a way for the letter writers to acquaint themselves with the people of the city that they were traveling to. The people of the Roman church had undoubtedly heard of Paul. After all, Priscilla and Aquila were among the prominent members and even facilitated one of the churches. But who are these people? There are a few I want to highlight this morning. The first is Phoebe. In the translation we use this morning, it says she's a servant of the church of Cenchrea, a city which was managed by Corinth, where Paul is likely writing from. Servant is actually not an accurate translation here. The Greek word underneath this is diakonos, which was the proper term used for the office of the deacon in the church. If I were to send Tim and John to Bethlehem Lutheran down the street with a letter, I would say, greet Tim and John, deacons of the church of First Congregational Buffalo Center. I'd use this title for them. Some of your translations may say deaconess. That's just adding Phoebe's gender, but in the ancient world, the Greek, and what we know of Phoebe is clear. She's a deacon, a high-ranking member of the church at Cenchrea, and she is likely the one bringing the letter to Rome, since Paul is asking them to receive her and welcome her. Since she was the letter carrier, she also would have been the one who read the letter and then would have had the responsibility of expositing and answering questions concerning its contents. This means the first person to read or preach the book of Romans and exposit it was this woman, a deacon from Cenchrea. She was also a businesswoman, something not uncommon in the eastern part of the empire, and a successful one at that. And it would seem that she'd been instrumental in supporting the churches of Asia. Our translation uses the word helper, but the Greek there is actually the word patron. She's a supporter of the church, of the churches of Asia. The next I would like to highlight is this couple in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this stands out to me as a student of Scripture because I know in the ancient world, normally the husband would be listed before the wife, unless the wife had a higher position in society. And the same applied to the church. If you read Acts, you know that Priscilla is the one who leads the great evangelist Apollos to Christ. Her and her husband were converted Jews, expelled from Rome, who helped Paul escape on many occasions. In fact, without them, without their ministry, Paul may not have survived his first few missions trips. They were important to him, and Paul even uses the Greek phraseology of affection for affection here. He calls Priscilla Prisca, which is a term of endearment, and it is clear he loved these two. The next two are another couple, Andronicus and Junia. Paul calls them his kin and fellow prisoners and outstanding among the apostles. Now, this verse is controversial in our time because there are many who do not believe it was possible for Junia to be who the early church said she was. That is, when you study the Greek text, the actual Greek words that underlie this text, there can be no other interpretation of the Greek words themselves than that Junia and her husband were apostles in the broader Pauline sense of the word. That is, they were in Christ. They had planted churches, and they had performed miracles and signs. And for 1,300 years, no one in the church disputed that Junia was both a woman and an apostle who served with her husband, and it was not until Martin Luther and the Reformation that anyone disputed that Junia was a woman and an apostle. And what Luther did was accept that she was apostle, but changed her name to a masculine form and called her Junian, which is a name that, by the way, never appears in any Greek literature. It didn't exist in the Greek time period. But Junia is a relatively popular name because of the goddess June. Luther changed the text in his translation because he could not accept what the Greek was telling him based on what his worldview showed him. Which, by the way, as I said in the beginning, we don't read our worldview back into the text. The text informs our worldview. Now, when they first started producing Greek manuscripts for study, like the Greek Bible in my office, then a footnote appeared where Junia's name was preserved in the text, but a variant was added that added the masculine form. Then in 1927, the editors of the Greek text changed the name to a masculine form, and until 1990, the variant disappeared altogether. The translators of the ESV, which is usually the version I would use when translating this text, could not accept Junia was a woman and an apostle. And so they actually add words that are not present in the Greek text to make it seem like they were just known to the apostles. The problem is the Greek preposition en, which used here denotes as a person's spatial position inside of a thing or people group. So when the Greek says that they were outstanding among the apostles, it meant they were considered to be within the group of the apostles. And they were by Paul and the early church until the year 1300. Hear that? They were. Junia was a woman who was an apostle, who exercised apostolic authority. Now, some of you are saying, but what about 1 Timothy 3? To that, I remind you that in 1 Timothy, Paul is addressing a specific situation that involved the women of the church of Ephesus who had, along with the men, Paul doesn't let the men off the hook, but along with the men, had done great harm to their witness. Also, a note is that in 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul actually, and just like Romans 16:7, the Greek is rather specific, says women likewise, referring to women serving as deacons. Now again, some of your translations say wives, and again I tell you, the context of the Greek does not actually allow for that translation without doing a few backflips and even adding a word that's not present in the Greek manuscript. So even in the passage in 1 Timothy, the door is open for women holding offices in the church. Now, why talk about this? Because, church, I want you to understand something about the faith we've inherited. One, it's meant to be lived out together, men and women. The church cannot function if both genders are not involved and active. I highlighted some of the women in this passage this morning because they were essential to Paul's ministry. And one of the mistakes that we've made in modern church history is silencing the voices of our sisters who have much to contribute. Paul writes elsewhere in Galatians 3:28 that there is no male or female. We are all one in Christ. So when we minimize the role of our sisters, we lose something vital to the church, and the church suffers. The church works together in shared life and community without boundaries, distinctions, and without discrimination. Paul abolishes those. Second, the vision has already been cast. Remember, we're talking about a community that lives out shared life and vision this morning. Value number five, the shared life is us working together for the gospel, and the shared vision is the vision itself that Christ has already set. The irreducible core that we talked about is the vision. Love God, love people, make disciples. You do not need me up here giving you a grand master plan. The grand master plan is already set in stone. It's true, the master planner has a master plan. Love God, love people, make disciples. Now go and do it. Finally, church, I need you. If the expectation is that I go out and evangelize everyone and do all the work in the community by myself so that the church grows, we're never going to grow, and both myself and the church will die, which is exactly what you want to prevent. When Tim Deal was here, you all signed this set of pledges as church members and covenanted to do those six things. And just because Tim is gone does not mean these things are moot. He wanted to keep you to keep living them out so that you would be here another 125 years. If you're listening on the radio this morning, I hope you'll go back and review those pledges. You can see the pledge on the insert of your bulletin. And church, as your pastor, I need you to live out that pledge, because in doing so, you are living out the scriptures behind it. I need you. I cannot do this on your own. Just like Paul needed Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, Junia, Mary, Rufus and his mother, Epaphroditus, Syncretus, and so many others, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help to carry the gospel to Buffalo Center in North Iowa. The harvest is ripe, but we need workers. Please do not go to sleep on me. I need you. Let's talk to the Father. Oh, Lord. You have called us to be a people that live out shared life and vision. You are God and we are not. And you have made us a people, one with you and with one another. So may we raise up all the voices in our midst so that we can all serve as your children. Father, we need you. Every hour we need you. There's no space that we don't need you. So come. Come, Lord Jesus. Bind us together. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name, in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's children said, amen.